The children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Thank you, Lynn. She has been working tirelessly over this last year, and please do stop by and see her afterwards, after the service out here. One of the things I don't think that she had time to mention is that foster care, and we learned about this from during our associational meeting, but one of the big needs is not just for foster parents, but also for relief foster parents. And what that means is going through the training, but providing relief. You know, it's a big challenge, a rewarding challenge, but foster parents need some time to just have a weekend to themselves. And what that is saying, I'd be willing to help a child, help a family out during a weekend or during a couple of days and provide relief. That's another area of ministry. You know, this is a hands and feet ministry, doing what God has called us to do. And it's a worthy calling. So I would commend you to already what you've done, and thank you for that. We've been collecting canned goods and supplies for the foster families. We'll be passing those out, delivering those this week. And so just thank the Lord for his goodness in that area. If you would, take your Bible now and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, sometimes God overrules. I had planned out the sermon series on After God's Heart, and this was not the sermon that I had planned for the week before Thanksgiving. I'll tell you that right up front. A few weeks ago, God let me get a stomach bug, and that pushed all the sermons off, and this is where we find ourselves this week. We are looking this week in the series, looking at David on a repentant heart. This is a man after God's heart. That's the series, but we're looking at a repentant heart. We're not going to get through the whole story this morning. This morning, you could subtitle this message, The Slippery Slope of Sin. And I think by the end of the message, you will see that Thanksgiving is a part of this message. It's a key part. And Lord willing, you'll see that at the end. But if you would, in honor of God's word, if you are able to stand, if you would stand with me, and let's read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see our need for you throughout your word. We thank you also for your graciousness to us, that you do not allow us to continue in our way, but that you have called us to yourself. You've provided salvation, but you, like a father with his children, discipline us when needed. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would give understanding by your Holy Spirit, and that you would empower me to preach. For your name's sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How is it, we've been looking at David and the great man that he is, how is it that a man who the scripture says is a man after God's own heart could find himself falling so far? If you look at the life of David, there are really two events. If I say to you the name David, you would probably think of two main events. first is in his youth, right? That thing that time that really seems to kick off and bring him to prominence when he proclaims before all Israel his faith, saying that this giant Goliath is no match for our God. And David, because of his faith in God, was able to slay the giant. But another thing that would come to mind would be this story right here. When a man after God's own heart fell, and fell deeply into sin. What I want to look at this morning in this first part of a repentant heart, we're not looking at David's repentance yet this week. We've got to first examine his slide. I want to give you several words of how does one fall into sin. And the first word that I would give you, if you're taking notes, is I would give you the word compromise. Little compromise. You see, David didn't just fall all at once. The Bible says that even in all up to this point, David has been growing and increasing, and he's been walking with the Lord, and he's been given victory after victory after a time of running from Saul. Now that he's king, everything is going great. God is blessing. But in the background, David had made a little compromise. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, God's word says that David knew that God had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. In other words, David acknowledged that God was at work. But then the very next verse tells us the little compromise that he made. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And that little phrase, what's taking place is David is adding to himself something that the Scripture had expressly forbidden a king to do. Now, we understand that people in that day and age had multiple wives. And so, if you were to look at it culturally, many of them did. If you were to look at it culturally, what David was doing may not seem, from the culture standpoint at that time, is all that bad. It might even seem like there was this air of legitimacy given to it. In other words, he was multiplying wives to himself, and he was doing this, and he was going through the proper procedures according to being a king at the time. But of course, this was not God's plan. This was not God's will. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, God told the Israelites before they, through Moses, before they even entered the promised land, he said, essentially, listen, when you get there to the promised land, there's going to come a time when you're going to want a king. And when you want a king and you make a king over yourself, it'll be the king that I tell you, the king that I select. But then God gave a warning. And here it was. He said, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. That was one command given to the king. David did not do that. He upheld that part of God's command. The second part, I'll get to in a moment. The third part was he shall not acquire for himself excess gold and silver, lest it turn his heart away from God. David was a man after God's own heart. The first and the third commands that God gave to a king, David kept, but the middle one, David compromised on. Even in the midst of his success, even in the midst of following after God, he made a little compromise. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy 17. He said, he shall not acquire many wives for himself. You see, David knew God's word, but in the midst of following after God, he made a little compromise. The slippery slope of sin starts with a little compromise. Just changing what God said just a little bit. You see, in essence, what David was not doing was he was not being thankful to God in an area of his life. Had David been thankful to God for the wife that he had provided? Had David been thankful to God for the things that God had provided? As we'll see next week when David is brought to repentance, God rebukes him for that. And he says if he had been thankful to God, he would not have fallen into this sin. But David is not thankful, and his ungratefulness leads to deep sin. A little compromise. Write down the second word, complacency. The other thing that David finds himself in this at this point is complacency. Up to this point, he's been going out with the army. But if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, there in front of you, it says in verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they went and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. You see, the spring of the year is customary that that's when the battles would begin. And so he was supposed to go out and be on the battlefield. He was supposed to go out and be leading the troops at this point. But now David, at this point in his life, is about 50 years old. And for whatever reason, he decides it's time for me to take some ease. I'm going to, rather than do what I know I'm supposed to do, I'm going to stay home. And he falls into complacency. You've heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Right? God's will at that time for David was that he be on the battlefield working. Instead, he was taking his ease and at rest. And you see that what happens next is that David knows he's not where he's supposed to be, but he ignores that and he's restless. The scripture tells us that it was during the evening of the day when he begins to be tempted. He arises from his bed, the scripture says next, in the evening. You can see this as he's complacent. He's restless. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And so he rises from his bed and he goes out on the porch late in the day. And he begins to oversee his dominion, and his eye falls upon a woman. Scripture says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You notice all throughout this story, the Bible, even though Bathsheba is a part of this, the Bible does not indicate that she was trying to allure David. The Bible does not indicate that she was really doing anything out of the ordinary. In the evening would have been the time that a person would go, probably up on their housetop, where it should be private, to bathe themselves. And that's what she's doing at this point. But David's palace sits high on the hill, high above the surrounding houses. And from his viewpoint, he can look down on everybody. David should have known. David should have avoided. But what David did is he allowed himself to be drawn into sin. So the scripture says he sees this woman and he says he sends a servant to go find out who this woman is. Now that servant knew what David was up to. And the servant quickly brings back word, is this not the daughter of Eliam? Right there, warning bells should have gone off in David's mind. In fact, I would suggest they did. Eliam was one of David's mighty men. Eliam's father was Ahithophel, one of David's chief and his wisest counselors. In other words, the minute the word Eliam was uttered, David knew right away this family. He knew these people. They were his close friends. But if that wasn't enough, the servant utters the next words. Isn't she the wife of Uriah the Hittite? If you were to turn to the end of David's life, it's chronicling his mighty men, Eliam would be listed there, the son of Ahithophel, but you'll also find Uriah listed there as well. Uriah is one of David's chief warriors. David knows this family. They're his friends. And if at any moment warning bells should have gone off, it was here. Conviction should have set into his heart here. He should have known from God, stop. The red light is flashing. Go no further. This woman is another man's wife. But here we see the third point in the slippery slope to sin. First, it's a little compromise. Second, it's complacency. The third, it is conviction ignored. And that's what David does. He sends for her and has her brought to him. James 1, 13 through 15 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death." David took Bathsheba, and they, that evening, sinned. And then he dismisses her and she goes home. David thinks it's all over. He thinks it was a pleasurable evening. But in the process, he has had to push God far from his thoughts. He's had to ignore those who would warn him, don't do this. He's had to ignore the prompting from God himself. And his fellowship with the Lord is broken. The man after God's own heart is a sinner. Next, just like he sent word to bring her to him, she sends word back after some time passes and she realizes that she's now pregnant. You realize that this is a blessing? Every child is a blessing. This is a blessing from God. David doesn't think so at the moment, but it is. Because what God is saying to David is, listen, David, I'm giving you an opportunity. I tried to stop you beforehand, but now I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess what you've done, to bring it to the light, and you'll have blessing. You'll be restored. But that's not what David does. If you look down in the next verses, I'll summarize them for you. You can read it later. But David proceeds. He goes from conviction ignored to, rather than repent when his sin is exposed, he decides he's going to try to cover it up. And is that not often our case? When we realize we've done wrong, God will bring it to our mind. He will expose it in some way, just privately to us, and we'll realize, oh, I need to confess this. And at that moment, we have a decision. Are we going to continue in our sin or are we going to confess it before God? Are we going to try to cover it over and hope that nobody notices, or are we going to bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. I can't cover it, but I confess it to you. Would you cover it with the blood of Christ? David decides he's going to try to cover it up. And so he sends for Uriah from the battlefield and tells him to come home. And his plan, he concocts the scheme. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have Uriah come home. I'm going to get a report. It's going to seem all natural and normal. But then I'm going to send him home to his wife. And everybody will think that this child is their child. So that's what he does. But Uriah is a man of integrity. As you read down through the story there, what happens? Uriah comes home, but he says, I can't go home to my wife. My men are in the battlefield. Where David should have been, by the way. He says, my men are in the battlefield. How can I seek the comfort of my home when I should be out there with my men? No, he sleeps in the king's palace at the door. He's a man of integrity. He says, as long as my soldiers are in the field, I can't seek comfort for myself. I'll just make a tent like they are and I'll sleep in the door. And when David realizes it in the morning, he tries to get him drunk the next day. And even still, Uriah does not go home. So David decides his cover-up plan is not working. And in fact, that's what Proverbs 28 verse 13 says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. David concocted a plan to cover his sin, but Uriah had more integrity than David at that point. And so David moves from cover-up to finally the last word in this list, conspiracy. He goes from little compromise to complacency to conviction ignored, falling into sin, to trying to cover it up, to finally, he involves himself in a conspiracy. He writes a letter to Joab, the commander, and he says, this is what I want you to do. When the battle is hot, I want you to put Uriah and his men, his band of men, I want you to push them up close to the wall in the hardest part of the battle. And then when it's at the most fierce, as they're storming the city wall, I want you to withdraw all the other troops and leave their band alone by themselves. He writes this letter out. He seals it, puts it in an envelope, and he gives it to Uriah, his own death warrant. And he tells Uriah, take this to Joab and tell him, give him my blessing and you prosper on your way. He smiles at him as he goes. David, a man after God's own heart, stooping to conspire to murder. You see, the sin, once it was conceived, it brought forth sin, but it didn't end there. It ends up bringing forth death. Not only just death to Uriah, but death to many men. That's exactly what happens. Joab does as David commands. Then he sends back word. The deed is done. We've lost all these men, but Uriah is among them. David smiles to himself. And then after Bathsheba has been in mourning long enough, he calls her and he marries her, and therefore nobody would be the wiser, right? Except when you read the last words in chapter 11. Look in verse 27. When her mourning was over, David sent, brought her to his house. She became his wife, bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He may have thought no one was the wiser, but God knew. God always knows. And in his heart, David knows too. David described this time in Psalm 32. He described the time when he tried to sit on his sin. He tried to cover it up. And he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Next week, we'll come back and we'll see how God restores David because he's gracious. But I want to leave you with this thought. What if David, at any one of those points, at any one of those caution signs, had stopped? What before his sin? What if he had said no? Here's what could have happened. And in fact, here's what the scripture says should have happened. David should have been thankful. God had blessed him richly, right? If he were to take the time, instead of to look out at what did not belong to him, if he were to take the time to look at all that God had given him, all that God had blessed him with, he would have turned to praise of God. Instead, he let his mind and his eye wander to what was not his. And it drew him away from God and into sin. You know, the scripture says this in Colossians 3, and this is where we'll close. You can look this up later, but Colossians 3, Paul says we're to put off the old man, and he lists a whole bunch of things we're to put off. One of them, sexual immorality, David, in fact, it's the very first thing. But he also says anger, wrath, malice, all these things put off. And then he says we're to put on certain things. We're to put on love and tenderness and kindness and graciousness and patience. But in the midst of that, here's what God says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Paul said, to which you are also called in one body, Colossians 3:15. And then he gives a command. He says, and be thankful. Be thankful. In other words, when you're trying to put off the sins of the old flesh and you realize that God has restored you and he's given you a new heart, a new life, but you're still being pulled in the old direction and you're trying to put on and follow after the Lord, one of the keys that Paul gave was he said, be thankful. Stop and consider what you have to be thankful for. Why? Because it will start to fill your heart with peace. And it will start to fill your mind with peace. And then you look in God's Word and it'll show you even more things you have to be thankful for. And the next thing you know is your mind and your heart is filled with praise to God. Had David stopped and said, look at all God has given me. He does this at the end of his life, by the way. We'll be looking at that in 2 weeks. Lord willing. God restores him. He becomes a worshipful. He has a worshipful heart. But if he had stopped at this moment and he said, look at all God has given me. He's given me so much more than I ever deserved. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. Blessed be his name. If he had done that at this point, he would not have started on the slippery slope to sin. And I think that that's a message to us as well. As we go forward into this week, it's going to be busy. Families to see, friends to meet, football to watch, turkeys to bake. But remember, the reason we set aside this time is to look back over what God has given to us that we don't deserve. And to be thankful, to bless his name, to bring praise to him. You see, thanksgiving to God, praise to God, helps to guard our hearts from sin as we turn and focus on our King. Would you stand with me this morning? Next week, we'll come back and we'll look at God's graciousness to David. That he has sinned so greatly, and yet God will not allow him to continue in it. He calls him back to himself. And praise God we have a God like that, who does not let us continue in our sin. Amen? But he has not only paid for it, but he calls us back to himself. But as we look ahead to this week, let's say, Lord, I want this week to be a week truly of thanksgiving to you. I want to truly consider the things that you have given to me that I don't deserve. And chief among them is what? Our salvation. You and I have been bought with a price that we did not pay. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. He's called us by name. We're his. We don't deserve it, but praise God, he did it. Let's give him thanks. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that joy, this is your time to know the joy of salvation, to know that your sins have been forgiven and wiped clean, as the scripture says, God will remove them as far as the east is from the west. But if you refuse, take warning from David. Sin, once conceived, always brings forth sorrow and death. Take warning and turn to God. Becky's going to play. You respond as the Lord leads.